Having me back, unless that does too bad if you don't have me. So my name's Chris. I'm married to Christina. We got 8 kids. Studying to be a chaplain. Going to school at Liberty University. And just called to preach. So today we are going to be in Philippians chapter 1. Starting at verse 12. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. But I want to tell a little story before we get started about my journey in the military and just a specific process and thing that happened in my life. So 2013, I got a phone call. Me and Christina, we were married by then. We had a couple kids. And we got a phone call from the Presidential Airlift Group in Maryland. And they asked, they said, "We've been looking at your file for a couple years now." Weird. And they said, "We think that you would be a good candidate to work on Air Force One." Now, I've wanted to be in the Air Force since I was like 9 years old. I wanted to work on airplanes since I was about 12 years old. So to be there now and then be asked to work on, you know, Air Force One, I thought, this has got to be a fake. So I brought it up to my supervision. They said, "No, this is real. If you want to do this, say yes, and we'll sign the papers and get you over there." And so me and Christina, we prayed about it, decided, yeah, this is for us. And so we said, "Yep, let's do it." They said, "Okay, we'll get everything started as long as you don't have visible tattoos." Well, at the time, I had tattoos on both arms from my elbows up to my wrist. And I'll get to those later. But I said, "Okay, I'm willing to get them removed, though, because I really want this job." And so they said, "Okay, we'll start the paperwork. You got to do the security clearance and all that." So they started that. I started getting the tattoos removed. It took 14 sessions to get them removed, laser removed. It was a good time. But during that time, I think it was 2014, there was a security breach, and my identity got stolen. So I had to restart the whole security process. But I said, "God, I feel like you want us to go here." So we're praying the whole time, like, "Your will be done. This is what you want for us, so we're going to go." And so ended up getting the tattoos removed, got my security clearance. We moved here. Everything is great. 1 year in, I remember just walking into the hangar, boom, there it is, Air Force One. And it was like, I did it. You know, calling my family, excited about it. Got to work on them, got to meet presidents and launch them out. Well, there was one particular mission. We're launching President Obama out on his first Vietnam trip ever. And they said, "You have to wait a little while. You know, he needs to be far away from the base before we can let you guys go home for the day." So we launch him out. We figured we'd start a game of basketball. This is about a year into my time there. And I remember playing basketball. I go up for a layup and I come down, snap.
Oh, no.
And I tore my ACL. I ended up chipping a part of my meniscus off. And I had to go into surgery. And because of the medication that I was on, I kind of lost my security clearance. But they kept me in the unit. I just had to pass out tools the whole time. So I'm sitting in the back passing out tools this entire time to people, and it was heartbreaking. You know, I got to watch them, and I'm watching them on the news. That's my, you know, that's this guy. I know that guy. I trained that guy. And he's on the news launching them. But the whole time it was like, but I'm here, you know. And finally, after, you know, physical therapy and all that was over, thank you, Lord. The season's over. I could go back to the jet. They granted me access. I went back to the airplane, and I was doing it again. I loved it. But I had to get ready for a PT test. And so that meant I had to start running. And so I remember one day, sunny day, Andrews Air Force Base, I'm sprinting the straightaways, getting ready. Pop. I tore my meniscus again. And so put me right back in the hospital, right back in surgery, and right back into the tool crib where I'm passing out tools again. We had an administration change. President Trump went in there. It was like, I don't get to work with him. I don't get to meet him. I don't get to do these things because I'm back here again. But I was down, but I was not out. I sat and thought, I'm back here. I might as well make the best of the situation. And so people would come in, and I prided myself on good customer service. You know, I know what you need. I've served you before. I know you need the Jets toolbox, or you need this, or you need that. And hey, how's your family? Are they doing okay? How's your mom? How's your, you know, injury, whatever? And I really enjoyed that. And people, how do you maintain a smile during all this? Like, you've been here for what, 3 years, but 2 years you've been back here? And I was like, I don't find my identity in that aircraft. I love it, I worked really hard to get here, but I find my identity in Christ. And I remember one atheist in particular, he would say, all the evidence that points in the other direction, you know, all of this evidence piled up against you, how do you find your faith in Christ? Hasn't he been disproven? And it was like, having all the evidence for Christ, how do you go the other way? It takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to be a Christian. And these guys would open up and say, well, what about this? And what about this? And I noticed throughout the entire process, just asking God, am I in your will? Help me, guide me, use me. Let me talk, but not me, you. And he would guide my conversations. I didn't practice these conversations, but he was there. And so, by the way, the tattoos that I had, 1 Corinthians 15, I got them before I was a Christian, thought they were cool. It actually said, eat and drink today, for we die tomorrow, which is a blasphemous phrase. Paul, he was talking about in 1 Corinthians 15, that if the dead are not raised, talking about Jesus, you know, if the dead are not raised, then we should eat and drink and be merry and enjoy our life, because this is it. And I had it on my body. It's easy to see 7 years down the road, God using and him working and using me and putting things in my life to better his plan. I couldn't be a chaplain with those words on my body. So he needed to get them removed. This is how he got them removed. He prepped me in talking to people in, when I was in CTK, they call it. He prepped me to be a military chaplain. He used that time to prepare me for what he had to come. And so I just wonder if y'all can think back to, you know, maybe a moment in your life where you knew this is painful, you know, this is rough, this is uncomfortable, this is not a good situation, but you can look back now and see that the Lord had used that for his benefit. And even though in the midst of those times, it's difficult to find the joy, but I want to talk about how Paul, in the midst of some of the most difficult times in his life, how he was able to overcome some barriers and find joy in those specific situations. So go ahead and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 12, and we'll go to verse 18. I'll be reading from the King James Version here. So verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some others of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am sent for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. And we'll stop there. So Paul wrote this letter to the Philippian church in Philippi about 61 AD. And this was actually, he wrote it on his first missionary journey, and it had a real special place in his heart. You can read the book of Philippians and see the joy that he had for the Philippian church throughout. It had a real special place in his heart. This was not an easy place to minister to. As he moved west into Europe, it was likely the first church to be evangelized in Europe. You can read about that in Acts 16. But this was a place where they actually sent a lot of Roman soldiers to this location to retire. It was like a dream location to retire for the Romans. And so it was not an easy place for Paul to be and evangelize, but this was a goal. He wanted to go that way to evangelize the world. And this was actually the first prison stay that Paul had. I thought that was kind of interesting. You know, this was the first place that Paul went to prison for being accused of starting a public riot. So you can read that in Acts 16 as well. So here we see Paul writing to a church at Philippi, kind of letting him know about his current situation. So he was writing this, again, from a Roman jail. And he was kind of letting them know, you know, I'm not comfortable. I'm suffering. This is really not easy. But yet throughout his entire letter, joy is a main principle that we see from start to finish. He has great joy amidst the circumstances that he is in right now in a Roman jail. How does he manage to have it all together? How does he manage, despite the physical, mental, and emotional abuse that he's going through, maintain this joy? So I wonder, is there something we can learn from Paul? Is there a way that we can have joy amidst these circumstances? So I want to outline 5 barriers that I see Paul overcoming throughout this process in order to have this joy in the process. And so verse 12 says that what's happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. So Paul, he was not comfortable in this Roman jail. You know, he had stress, he had conflict, he had problems, but yet he was still able to find that joy. A commentary talks about the Roman jails where Paul was writing this letter, and it says, even the merciless Romans considered imprisonment as inhumane. So most prisoners were actually sentenced to death instead of prison. Some wealthy and otherwise privileged prisoners would have been sentenced to exile or house arrest. And we know that from a couple other letters that was the case for a few of Paul's stays, but not all, and likely not this one. So Christians, actually, during this time, they would be responsible for caring for other Christians as they're in jail. Romans did not see fit to care for people while they were in jail. They would say, you forfeited your right as a Roman. In Rome, you forfeited your right for the Romans to take care of you. We're not going to take care of you. You can get your Christian brothers and sisters to take care of you. And so Jesus' comments in Matthew 25, where he's sitting there talking about his coming glory, he's got his sheep on one side, and he said that he's going to say to his sheep, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And during that, his disciples are confused and they're wondering, when did we come and visit you while you were in prison or give you something? And he said, what you did to the least of these, you've done to me. And so the Christians at that time would have understood, okay, Paul's in prison. The least of these, he's in prison. We're going to go visit him and give to him. And so that's what a lot of these people would do. And Paul would look back on that and say, I can see God at work. I can know that God is working. So he knew, regardless of being uncomfortable, the sovereignty of God. God was going to carry out his mission in Paul, and because of that, he knew that I was in the direct will of God. So he still trusted in the sovereignty of the Lord. And whether we are uncomfortable, struggling on this earth, if we know that we're in the will of God, we can rest in his promises and know that he's God, know that he's sovereign, know that he knows the plan from start to finish. So we're, again, I say this often, but we're not the main characters in our story. This is God's story. Started in Genesis. In the beginning, God created. We showed up on the scene in, I don't want to say my age, but we showed up on the scene at a certain year, right? And so that's when we showed up. We are a supporting role in a story that's already written. So we have trouble overcoming this barrier of comfort because we think that we're the star of the show. We think that we are the main characters. And so when something is difficult for us, we have a hard time overcoming that barrier. Paul knew that he was not the main character. And so he found it easy to find joy in overcoming that barrier of comfort because I don't need to be comfortable. Jesus wasn't comfortable. And so another barrier that Paul was able to overcome was the barrier of earthly positions of power. So Paul let the Christians in Philippi know that even the positions of power were not shielded from the gospel message. So verse 13, it says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. The word Greek word used there is praetoria, which that just means either imperial or praetorian guard or palace. And so the original readers would have understood this to mean that there were likely several thousand Roman soldiers all very close to the top that were hearing about Christ. So Paul saw this as an opportunity. He said, it's not every day I get this close to the top. I might as well make the best of it, right? And so verse 13, it says that they knew I was here because I'm in chains. So I can't give up now. I can't stop now. I can't sit back now. Paul knew that we were all made in the image and likeness of God, and we were all separated from God because of our sins, and it didn't matter that these were Romans at the very top, and he wasn't going to preach to them because they're too far away, they're too disconnected, they're not worthy. He was going to continue to do what he was set on this earth to do. And I wonder if sometimes we see our bosses or we see people in authority and we think, he's too far. You know, I'm not going to bother him with my words about Jesus. I'm not going to, you know, he's too disconnected. I would ask that you ignore that lie and think, I'm placed here for a specific reason. I'm this close to the top for a reason. And I'm going to do what I'm commissioned by Jesus to do and tell that person about what Christ has and what he can offer that person. So another barrier that we have here is Paul's barrier, ability to overcome the barrier of disobedience. So Paul did not have an easy task. In the past, there was giving the gospel to the Jews, right? Jesus said, go to the Jews first. And now, all of a sudden, we read in Acts 15 that Paul was Christ's chosen instrument, Acts 9:15. His chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So he's got to go to the Gentiles now. So not only is he going to have opposition from the Jews who are saying, why did you do this? We killed the guy, you know, the Savior that started doing this. We're going to give you the same opposition. He knows his job. He knows he's commissioned to go and preach to the Gentiles. He's still rejoicing and taking steps forward in that. He's still finding joy in rejoicing despite this barrier of disobedience. I don't want to do that, but yet he still does it and he finds joy in it because he knows his mission. He knows what he's on this earth for. He's got a very insightful way of seeing the glass half full all the time. Verse 14, it says, because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters, it says, waxing confident by my bonds. It just means they're confident to preach the gospel and to continue to spread the message of Christ without fear. So it was like him being in chains and arrested and in prison actually gave them confidence to press on and to do what needed to be done. So I don't know if it's just me, but when things get hard, I have a tendency to make excuses like, you know, if God really wanted me to do that, the doors would just fly open and the windows would be open. I'd be able to do this and it would be a lot easier. So maybe that's why I shouldn't go and talk to this person, or maybe I shouldn't go do this thing. Paul was in prison. His doors were slammed, lock and key. He's got shackles on his feet, and yet that does not stop him from doing anything. He continues to do this. He didn't say, you know, here I am in jail. I guess it can't be used. I'm just miserable. No, he pressed on and he continued to do what he was commissioned to do, what he's on this earth to do. And each one of us has something to do on this earth. So I would actually argue that during times of grief and times of suffering and persecution and high stress, that's when your words are most valuable. That's when you can say, I lived it. I was there. I went through this, that, and the other, and I continue to press on. Amen. And that's when people are like, wow, I really want to listen to you. You now become credible and relatable. I wrote that. I'm not going to talk about that. I'm talking about prosperity gospel. I'll touch on it for a second. You got a lot of people preaching a false doctrine, a prosperity gospel, and they're saying that your life is bad. You have sin. You have issues in your life that are really, it's only caused by your suffering and all that stuff. It's only caused because you don't have enough faith. And I want you to be careful with that lie, because Paul had way more faith than I will ever have, and he suffered massive persecution. So those preaching the prosperity gospel, saying that your life should be great and you should be healthy and you should be wealthy, be careful with the doctrine that they're giving you, because it is false. Our life is not meant to be cushy and comfortable and nice and healthy and wealthy. We're here for a job. We serve the Lord. He did not live a life of health and wealth. He was persecuted, he was ridiculed, and he hung on a cross because he did God's will. We have to expect if we do God's will, we'll be in the same boat as our Savior. I said it wasn't going to go there. I'm not going to go there. Okay. So another, Paul, he's got joy here because he overcame the barriers of comfort, earthly positions of power, disobedience, and now I want to talk about how he overcame the barrier of pride. So verse 15 and 16 says that some indeed preach Christ even out of envy and strife for selfish ambitions and not sincerely. So he's not saying not necessarily false doctrine, but he's just saying that they're having false motives. So this is why Paul says that he could care less. He knows his role in the story. He's not too proud to allow himself to be used as a stepping stone for Christ's exaltation. Lord, use me as a stepping stone to exalt your name. But people were preaching outside the walls in a manner that really made his stay all the harder. He's in a Roman jail, in a Roman civilization, with Roman soldiers, and he's got people on the outside that are really just jealous of Paul, and they think we're going to drag his name through the mud, and we are going to make a good name for ourselves, and maybe steal a couple of his followers and get them to our church so that we can grow. And they're, okay, hey, yeah, Paul, that guy was a crazy, you know, he made Roman citizens' lives harder, and so we're not going to follow them. Now the Romans are listening and going, yeah, I forgot about that, and making his stay all the harder. And that is something that, I mean, I know I'm not the only one that struggles with some pride issues like that. When your name is being dragged through the mud, you think the first thing I need to do is take back my name and explain to them that it's not my fault, I did. But Paul doesn't do that. Paul says in verse 18, I rejoice. He says, yeah, I know that they're doing these things out of false motives, but Christ's being proclaimed. It's not false doctrine. So let them do it. It's not me that they're talking about. I don't need to defend my honor. It's Christ that they're talking about. Let them do it. And so imagine for a minute you're being ridiculed for your faith every day. You're harassed at work, your tires are slashed, your windows are broken, and your house and your family's, you know, in jeopardy. I think about the missionaries that we talked about. You know, that's, I mean, they're probably going left and right with all these persecutions and issues of pride and comfort and saying disobedience, maybe we'll just not do this anymore and go that way. But they're staying firm. And the Lord is being proclaimed. If just after this entire stay, if that one family says it's not the Quran, it's the Bible, would that be enough to say you did well? You know, and I see myself in those situations that it's just pride in my own image. I'm not going to let pride take over. I'm going to do what the Lord tells me to do, regardless of the slip-ups and the falls and the persecution and the suffering. And finally, the favorite barrier of mine that he's able to overcome, and it's something that I was convicted of relatively early in my faith walk, and that is the barrier of his own self-lordship. Paul was not the Lord of his life. He was not sitting on the throne of his life making the calls. He was letting the Lord take the seat of the throne and say, I want you to do this, do it. Verse 18 says, what does it matter? So the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. So Paul let his flesh take a back seat, and he trusted in the driver, Jesus Christ, to get him to where he needed to go. Despite the bumpy ride and, you know, he just trusted that Jesus was going to get him there. He's in a jail, but yet he still says, no, Lord, I trust you. You're the Lord of my life. I'm here for a reason, and I've went through the steps. I know that I'm in your will, and here I am. And so I will continue to do this for you, and put a smile on my face in the process so that people look to me and go, what is wrong with that guy? You know, and how many times did I put a smile on my face when I was in that tool crib and just say, I don't want to be here, but I'm here. I'm here. And people are like, why can you smile like that? And then, boom, there's my opportunity. I don't find my identity in that aircraft. I find my identity in this book. What book? Let me tell you what book. And so Yeah, so Paul, he was a man that earned a reputation from, you know, early in Acts. We see that he was the one that held the coats of the ones that stoned Stephen, to the author of half of our New Testament. You know, he hated Christians, and now he is one of the most aspired to be Christians. He writes in Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Bold words, but super credible source. So, as we close, I just want you to imagine with me what it would be like if we put these faith principles to work in our own life. So Paul, he displays this tremendous ability to overcome multiple barriers throughout this small little greeting section in Philippians. He overcame the barrier of pride, of comfort, of earthly positions, of power, disobedience, and a desire to be his own Lord of his life. And in doing so, he's able to stay on mission for Christ, focused, steadfast, in the face of great persecution, all reaching the close of that greeting in verse 18, saying, "I rejoice, yea, I rejoice. I will rejoice that Christ is being preached." And so I just have a couple of, just challenges for you to keep in mind. So maybe the next time that someone does you wrong, take 5 minutes before you close your eyes that night and just pray for that person specifically. Or the next time you're suffering, or you're going through something, or you're sick, maybe you're in the hospital, just make it a commission to not leave that place before you tell at least 3 people about what Jesus did in your own life. The power of your own testimony has a lot of weight. As long as it points others to Christ and not you, that testimony carries a lot of weight, because a lot of people like listening to stories. And so the next time maybe you're in a hospital, make sure that you tell someone, with at least 3 people, what Christ has done in your life. Or just ask him personally, ask Christ, "Am I doing exactly what it is you have me on this earth to do? Have I found my spiritual gift that when I got saved, you gave me this gift, Lord? Am I doing that and using it to build up the body? You know, am I actually in your will? And do I have a good heart about it?" Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." We should pray this. I should pray this every single day. "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offense." Am I being offensive to anybody? Is there any offense in my life and what I am doing? And so I'm encouraged by Paul's words here. I love that it's even just in an entry. You know, it's in an initial writing to the Philippian church. But I just think about how hard he had it and the life that he was living at the time of writing it. And I just think, is it possible for me to find joy in my situation, in my circumstances, despite how dark it is, to have this same joy? And can I do what 1 Corinthians 11 says, and that is to imitate Paul? Can I look to Paul and say, "What a great example. Teach me, Lord, how to be like him as he was like you, so that I can have joy in these situations." Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that this story has made it thousands of years later to this pulpit at Montague Baptist Church, that we're able to see how Paul was able to respond to the thousands of Romans inside of that prison, and how his words was able to inspire the Philippians, and how they're able to inspire us today. Lord, let us not forget this joy that Paul had in knowing that he was uncomfortable. He was comfortable in you. He stayed obedient to his calling. He knew that you would provide. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the Bible and how it made it here. I thank you for Paul. I thank you for the example that you have. I thank you for your son, Jesus, and what he has done for us, and the hope, the eternity that we have. So be with us, Lord Jesus, as we go about this week. I pray for Pastor Rob that him and Ben would make it home safe. And I pray for these missionaries, that they would know that they can seek